And welcome, my friends, to the Tribal Theocrat Podcast. My name is Christian Gray, homeschooling father of four, raising our children in the 21st century. Homeschooling them because we're trying to give them a distinctively biblical worldview. We want them to see the world in the eyes of a biblical worldview, and that's why we bring current issues and stories on this show as we podcast on demand to 19 people around the United States. Thanks for listening. Okay, enough with my over-enunciating, hamming it up, Kevin Swanson impression. This podcast is about Kevin Swanson, to whom our special intro music is dedicated. Swanson would not be just a nuffin, his head all full of stuffin', if he only had a brain. The homeschooling father of five and OPC pastor in Colorado says he interprets what happens in the news by way of a biblical perspective. In fact, he does not, as is demonstrated by a recent show he did on the Trayvon Martin shooting. But don't get your hopes up for a sound analysis of the case, for very little of the show is actually dedicated to Trayvon Martin, if any at all. It's rather the pontifications of Kevin and his co-host Dave on the evils of racism and kinism. If you haven't heard our first podcast on Kevin Swanson's advocacy of white genocide, check out Tribal Theocrat Podcast 17. As was done there, we will momentarily refute and mock Kevin and Dave point by point. Afterwards, I'll offer some brief commentary on the Trayvon case, showing how I think a real culturally engaged pastor should respond to such race politics and media hysteria. For a more comprehensive and sober look at the case, please check out the latest Spirit Water Blood post entitled Angels Wear White Hoodies, linked on tribaltheocrat.com. Just a warning, though, that site says things about race that are not politically correct, true, awakening, and perhaps life-saving, but not politically correct, meaning confirmation to the ethical and political standards established and enforced by Antichrist social Marxists, bent on ripping out all vestiges of Christian fabric that remain in our godless culture. So if you're not comfortable getting honest news analysis from sites that place premium on truth, using critical thinking, and the applied Christian worldview, then you'll feel much safer using the kosher and PC sources of Fox News, CNN, CBS, ABC, and Kevin Swanson's Generations show. Also, please be sure to check out the links that we mention in the podcast, which are at tribaltheocrat.com.
There is a problem right now in America, and I think that problem has existed for a long, long time. It's existed since Cain killed his brother. Let's just say it. At the point where you had that level of anger and hatred that exploded into the murder of a brother shortly after the fall of man, Dave, this problem of hate and anger and murder just continues to rage through continents. In the modern age, it takes the form of racism. And I hate racism, Dave. I hate it to the very core. I hate the definition of it. I hate the idea of it. I there's nothing I like about racism. Nothing.
In this first clip, Kevin says that the problem in America is an explosion of hatred and anger into murder, which today takes the form of racism. This is a terribly sloppy and presumptuous show intro, Kevin. So racism is the only outworking of hate and anger into murder? The majority of murders that are recorded are intra-racial, not interracial. How can racism be named as the common cause of hatred, anger, and murder if it doesn't even account for most murders? Weird. Moreover, which definition of racism are we working with here? Any criticism, valid or invalid, of another race? Well, how does that involve hatred, anger, and murder? How about irrational hatred of someone based on skin pigment? Well, how does that involve murder? How about the priority of loving one's immediate and extended family? Well, that's the teaching of the Bible. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. 1 Timothy 5:8. No hatred, anger, or murder there. Furthermore, how does racism, under any definition, apply to the Trayvon Martin case? We're just not told by Kevin. But co-host Dave does give us more details on racism.
Well, racism is one of those terms that doesn't mean anything.
Yeah.
There's only one race. It's the human race.
Right.
Now, inside the human race, we have blue-eyed people. We have green-eyed people. We have people with belly buttons that stick out and some people with belly buttons that stick in.
Yeah.
These are traits. Now, certain traits have been gathered together in certain places after the flood. So Jephthah's relatives live in one particular area by and large, and certain traits that were common to him have been more prevalent in the population. And then we can look at those traits and we say, well, you're a person who looks like they're from Asia. You look Asian to me because you have Asian traits, or you have traits that are common to people who are settled in Africa. You have African-looking traits, but they're the same race, Kevin. It's just blue-eyed, green-eyed.
Dave says racism doesn't mean anything because we are all of the same race, just with different traits like eye color, skin color, and such. Notice how Kevin agrees, which means that Kevin is teaching that the main form of hatred, anger, and murder today exists in the form of something which really doesn't mean anything. That's really helpful, Kevin. Thanks. It's funny that Dave says race doesn't mean anything, but then tells us what it means, namely the category of humanity to which we all belong. Well, then it still means something, even if your definition is at odds with centuries of historians, theologians, doctors, statesmen, and anthropologists who have used the term. If Dave's objection is that what people really are talking about regarding race is how we categorize people based on traits, then relabeling the taxonomy isn't helpful, for now we have to deal with traitism. The question is whether we may predicate on and thus discriminate on the basis of what Dave calls sets of traits, but which everyone else calls race. But I think Dave introduces a confusion here because not all sets of traits are equal to races. Chinese and Nubians both have dark brown eyes, but are not of the same race, as is common knowledge. Dave knows this too, but wants to remind us of the uninteresting fact that both are humans. Here's Dave on European stereotypes.
The Scottish are known for wanting to get into fights. So now Presbyterians are sometimes criticized for wanting to duel with each other. And our friend RC has said, that's not part of Presbyterianism. That's part of being Scottish. I'm German. I'm from a German background.
And what sort of sins do Germans have?
Well, we like to take over the French every 30 years or so, you know.
Okay.
And we also like to drink. And
too much.
Drink. Okay. Which is something that we have in common with the Irish.
Interesting that Dave can pick on the Germans, the Irish, and the Scottish, but not mention any generalizations about, oh, blacks. You know, the race that elevated the whole Trayvon Martin case to national attention? For example, I would suggest something like this, Dave. Race doesn't mean anything because we're all of the human race. Blacks just have different traits, not a different race than us. For example, they're more likely to murder, steal, and rape than others. Or, for another example, they have the trait of much lower IQ than others. But those are just traits of blacks. It says nothing about their being a different race than the rest of us. Try that one, Dave. But no way. Dave knows that it's only politically correct to generalize about the bad behaviors of whites, not non-whites. But then again, and here's the oddity, much of this show is about the group that most prevalently shows the traits of being dependent on the government and the trait of abandoning their kids. And that group happens to be what everyone else recognizes as the black race in America. Kevin and Dave know this, and they refer to this race as African Americans or the black community or the black population. Do they really think their listeners will think these terms are an arbitrary group of humans that happens to share the same bare traits? More on this later, but the elephant in the room for these circus show broadcasters is why non-blacks, who are also on welfare, do not share this 72% inner city illegitimacy rate.
But Paul says there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither male nor female. Now, he's not talking about roles. He's not talking about status within a marriage. He's saying in the kingdom of Christ, which is the whole world, everybody's included. It's no longer just Jews. It's Jews and Gentiles. It's no longer just the men who have the covenant sign. It's men and women. That's why women are baptized and women come to the Lord's Supper.
Sure.
And it's not just the Ethiopian or the Jew or the Egyptian, it's everybody. We are all God's children if we're his children by faith.
Now, what does this have to do with racism or with kinism? Did Zimmerman think that Martin was hindered by his race to read his Bible, repent, and trust Christ? What a typically mushy and worthless Galatians 3:28 throwaway argument. I do want to know, though, what these guys would think of a return to biblical ethnostates, where all nations are converted to Christ, yet remain separate nations. What if, for example, let's just picture this, what if the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, Canaanites, Africans, British, Chinese, Russians, Scottish, French, Mexicans, etc., had their own countries and churches and governments, and each had the best theological confessions and liturgies and the best biblical laws on their statute books, and everyone homeschooled. What if they freely traded with one another and occasionally traveled to visit each other, but always returned to their homeland to live and find mates? Does Galatians 3:28 mean that they must break down their borders and assimilate into one, and thus that they are all guilty of sin? But if what they are doing is okay, then that is kinism, and kinism is okay. If what they are committing is wicked racism, then make a case or shut up. Ethno-nationalism is divinely sanctioned in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 32:8. It's affirmed in the New Testament, Acts 17:26-27, and even acknowledged as existing in the eternal state, Revelation 21:24 and 22:2. That's our opening statement to a debate challenge, and if you want to meet it, stop by spiritwaterblood.com, faithandheritage.com, facebook.com/christiankinism, or my own site, tribaltheocrat.com. Stop hiding and whining about this phony racism business, you fraidy cats. Here's Kevin on an article by Juan Williams.
This is Juan Williams from the Wall Street Journal, and the article is called The Trayvon Martin Tragedies. He says the shooting death of Trayvon Martin in Florida has sparked national coverage with civil rights leaders from San Francisco to Baltimore leading protests calling for a new investigation and the arrest of the shooter. But what about all the other young black murder victims? Nationally, nearly half of all murder victims are black. Now, that blew me away. Nearly half of murder victims are black. And my understanding is, I don't know what the ratios are, but my guess is they're probably 20 to 30% of the population. I mean, they're not the majority of the population at all. We've got Hispanics, we have Orientals and whites and others.
Kevin is blown away that blacks are half of murder victims. I'm frankly blown away that a pastor who wishes to talk about real race issues isn't aware of that. Nor is he aware that blacks are only 13% of the population, not 20 to 30. Why is it that unbelievers like Jared Taylor, secular writers like Steve Saylor, and atheists like Kevin McDonald and Alex Linder can give us more useful information on race than a reformed pastor who seeks to apply the superior Christian worldview to all of life? That's a mystery. I also noticed that Kevin said Orientals, not Asians. Hey, that's racist! But Kevin gets by with it because he's married to a half-Japanese.
Dave, I mean, he doesn't quite get there. I mean, he says, oh, it's the school's fault that you have 40% unemployment among young black males. What he's saying is there's something systemically wrong.
There's something, and he sees the fruit.
And he sees the fruit of it. And just horse sense, there's something wrong here. 72% of these little black children raised in the inner cities are born without fathers. I mean, that's horrible. Dave, that's devastation. That's dropping a nuclear bomb on the nuclear family within the black population. That's horrible.
Linked on our Tribal Theocrat post is an article by Steve Saylor who demolishes the myth that dysfunctional black families are caused by white liberals. He shows that black dysfunctionality goes back to Africa. And while welfare probably made the situation worse, it did not create the problem out of nothing. Thanks to my friend David Opperman for the tip on this resource. In this clip, Kevin blames black dysfunction on a white president.
That's the most fundamental, devastating issue that could exist in this population, and blame it on LBJ. Now, again, I'm not blaming it on LBJ because of the skin color. Skin color has nothing to do about it. He's nothing to do about it. So please don't just say it's a skin color issue. It's an ideological thing. When LBJ came up with the Great Society and said, hey, let's develop the inner city such that 72% of these little kids will be born without fathers, and let's replace the fathers with the almighty socialist state, and let's place everybody on the federal plantation, he did millions and millions and millions and millions of these families a disservice. Dave, he put the gun to the head of this nuclear family. He pulled the trigger.
Well, there you have it in plain words. Blacks didn't put the gun to their own heads and pull the trigger. It was a white guy who shot them. Zimmerman. In a few moments, you'll hear Dave decry the media and other race hustlers who've blown this Trayvon Martin case out of proportion. Yet here, Kevin does a little race hustling of his own by making the untenable statement that black plights are the fault of whitey, Lyndon Baines Johnson. Again, check out the Steve Saylor article, which refutes that nonsense. Here's Dave drumming up a tick of white guilt over the African slave trade.
Well, we can go to LBJ. We can go before. We certainly see that the slave trade was a very large problem.
Sure.
And where people were lost their liberty. They were told how to live and so forth. We don't need to rehash that. But at least And I don't mean to say this to justify the slave business, but at least there were families. And what we have now is the government has become the surrogate husband.
Yes, African Negroes were kidnapped by their tribal leaders and sold to Yankee merchants and Jews for rum and rifles. But it wasn't like before these kidnappings you had a strong black nuclear family in Africa, unless kidnapping, voodoo, and cannibalism are ideal ethics of a nuclear family. Yes, Dave, there were black families during slavery in America. But it was Southern whites who taught them the gospel and inculcated in them Christian virtue and vision. As we pointed out in our last podcast on Swanson, it was here under white rule that blacks were the healthiest. This family health waned a bit after the war and the subsequent 13th and 14th Amendments, but blacks were actually better off under Jim Crow than they were before LBJ. Check the stats. But what about LBJ's Great Society? What was it that made blacks worse? Was it just the Medicaid and Medicare portions of that package? No, the Great Society created laws that upheld civil rights and the removal of free association. Forced integration is every bit as responsible for the black demise as welfare. Why? Because it's a modern Tower of Babel doctrine which spurns the boundaries that God himself created for the races. It doesn't recognize that consanguinity produces healthy, safe, and prosperous societies. Getting rid of welfare government but leaving a forced Babelist government fixes nothing.
And these families would not have their own family economies. Actually, the North had family economies, and the Puritans said, forget about the slavery, let's focus mainly on developing family economies. And John Adams and Abigail Adams would have their own farm, and they had their children work in the farm, and that was what they did in the North. In the South, unfortunately, they went to these big plantations, and they really didn't develop the family economy as they did in the North, and the result was a breakdown of the nuclear family in the South. And Dave, I think that was the beginning of it.
He's talking about the breakdown of the black nuclear family. Again, the giant pink elephant in the room is, why does the change of one social policy or one piece of legislation not affect whites the same as it does blacks? Perhaps Thomas Jefferson was right when he said, quote, "Nothing is more certainly written in the book of fate than that these people are to be free, blacks. Nor is it certain that the two races, equally free, cannot live in the same government. Nature, habit, opinion has drawn indelible lines of distinction between them," end quote. Now, that first part of the quote appears on the D.C. Jefferson Memorial, and you would think that a homeschooling, statist-hating father would be aware of it and would learn from it. Okay, finally, something on Trayvon Martin.
What we see in the Trayvon Martin case, the facts aside, what we do know is that the race hustlers, that is those people who have to stir up racial issues in order to keep themselves famous and rich and so forth, the Jesse Jacksons and the Al Sharptons. Now, I believe Jesse has a child out of wedlock too, doesn't he?
I don't know.
These people are, you know, jump in front of the camera. They're stirring things up.
Yes, people are stirring up race issues for the wrong reasons. Jesse Jackson, Spike Lee, the Black Panther Party, Obama, and the media, they're all saying the wrong things about this case. But let's face it, this is a race issue, and unless racial realists are weighing in, then everyone else who comments on the case is spreading worthless information, including Kevin and Dave. When the Trayvon Martin story is used to produce more white guilt and further agitate blacks against whites, you either use your white voice for your people or against them. And so far, Dave and Kevin have done nothing but to denounce phony racism, push white guilt, and make excuses for the societal mess that blacks make for us all. As mentioned, we have secular, non-Christian, and overt atheists giving us better information on the Trayvon Martin case and the subject of race in general. Of course, Dave, Jesse Jackson is a bad reverend and a race baiter, and I in no way endorse what he does. But when you both answer before God, at least he will have not lived his life as one who overtly turned his back on his race by affirming that it doesn't exist.
We talked a couple of days ago with some of the guys here in the Shepherd Center about what's going on in South Africa. And I said, the bottom line is segregation doesn't work. Apartheid doesn't work. Putting Indians onto the reservation didn't work. That doesn't work. It doesn't work to segregate all of these tribes into their own little area, and we can have our own nice little safe little life all by ourselves. Doesn't work in South Africa. Not going to work here, friends. You can try doing that. You can try to have your nice little separated Christian existence away from all the pagan tribes, but no, you've got to get into the pagan tribes no matter where they are.
What do you know about what's going on in South Africa? If you're talking about the horrible black-on-white murders, rapes, and thefts of farms, what argument do you have that the gospel applied to a fiercely multicultural state will solve these things? These and other post-segregation and reservation problems did not exist until the systems themselves collapsed. There has never been a Christian social system in a racially mixed society, and you know it. Please provide at least one example to the contrary. The proper missionary model is to go and teach the tribal indigenous leaders the gospel so they can lead their own people into more revival. If you can't find these men who convert and lead their people, then shake the dust off your sandals and hit the road. There's no biblical basis for a perennial missionary presence on foreign lands. It's akin to the U.S. imperial military who sets up permanent bases on foreign soil to earn a living off the taxpayers back home by meddling in the business of someone who doesn't want them there. Kevin then says that we can't have our nice little separated Christian existence, and that we have to go where the pagan tribes are. Yet his census tract is 91% white, 0% black, and the Asian and multicultural demographics are explained by his own half-Japanese wife and mulatto children. Go to the pagan tribes? You first, Kevin. Why don't you leave your 20 acres and your $620,000, 7,300 square feet house in the forests of Elizabeth, Colorado? Some brave example you are.
You take some young men, you teach them the Word of God, walk them through the book of Proverbs, take them to the cross of Jesus Christ, have them repent of their sins and learn to walk in obedience to Jesus and obey all the commands that Jesus has commanded. And, of course, go through the book of Proverbs and live out the book of Proverbs and disciple those young men until they're ready to have their own families and disciple their own families in the Word of God, teaching their children God's Word as they sit in their house, as they walk by the way, as they rise up, as they lie down, and hopefully becoming future elders and pastors in the Church of Jesus Christ. And voila, you've got a biblical social system on your hands.
Sure, that's how you get a biblical social system, so long as you allow for free association when your attempt to convert blacks fails. Blacks have been given the gospel. They have had and do have some theologically sound leaders, but in God's providence they still have not flourished under the gospel like others have. Their families and communities are a wreck, and frankly, it's not my or your job to keep wasting missionary and education resources on a people that spurn Christ, even though they confess Him. They largely identify themselves as Christians. They have their own pastors and churches, and if they can't lead themselves into righteousness, living out the book of Proverbs, as it were, then it's not my business. I prefer my own little separated Christian existence with my family and extended family.
So I looked at the law, and I as far as I could tell, she did not break the law of the land either. But there are members of the jury that just did not like what I was saying. And they said, just look at her. She's guilty. Just look at her. She's guilty. And Dave, I really believe that there was – I mean, it was an all-white jury, and here was an African-American woman being judged by this jury. I thought there was something racist there. And they just – I mean, the way they reacted to me, I mean, there was hatred towards me. Dave, at that point, I couldn't believe it. These other jurists were hating me because I really felt that I was defending this African-American woman. I hung the jury single-handedly. I think there's some racism out there still.
What a pathetic bit of overacting and posturing. I thought there was something racist there? That's vague. And without providing the details, I'm going to presume that Kevin is slandering those jurors. I guess whenever there are whites who think that a black is guilty, they must be racists. Pathetic.
And it's just sad that that kind of thing happens. I mean, R.C. Sproul Jr. has been persecuted. I think he's been persecuted online by people. And I don't know who these people are. They don't have names as far as I know. But they're kinists. They call themselves kinists. And as far as I can tell, Dave, these people don't appreciate the fact that R.C. Sproul, out of the kindness of his heart, opened up his home to these little African-American babies.
He adopted them.
Oh, we adopted them. Yeah.
We are rather upset that R.C. flaunts his transracial adoption practice, one that has no history in the Christian church until this last generation, and that he encourages others to do so without telling them, or perhaps without realizing himself that such a practice is the way of racial genocide. As Spirit Water Blood points out, he actually boasted that his mixed-race congregation would turn his region of Southwest Virginia coffee-colored in a generation. How sick, folks! I don't understand how someone could be excited to adopt kids that look nothing like them or their entire family tree, and then brag about the prospect of exterminating their whole race as speedily as possible. You're supposed to cherish your family tree, not uproot it and toss it through the wood chipper. What a sick man, he and all who admire his sick ways.
apparently these people prohibit interracial marriages on the basis of the fact that God wanted the animals to mate kind after kind. And now they're taking what God intended for animals and they're applying it to humans, saying that certain humans are not of the same kind as other humans. Dave, that's just vile. As I see it. I mean, that's some of the worst translations and applications of God's word that I've ever seen.
Vile interpretation? Here's Matthew Henry on Leviticus 19. Here is a law against mixtures. Verse 19, God in the beginning made the cattle after their kind, Genesis 1:25, and we must acquiesce in the order of nature God hath established, believing that it is best and sufficient, and not covet monsters. Monster here means a mulatto, literally kin to nobody. And thou not unto his works, lest he reprove thee. For it is the excellency of the work of God that nothing can, without making it worse, be either put to it or taken from it. And what God has joined, we must not separate, and what he has separated, we must not join. My friend Ehud Wood writes, notice that he quotes Jesus from Mark 10, verse 9, on the topic of human marriage as the corollary passage. And recall that St. Paul tells us that the laws regarding cattle haven't chiefly to do with cattle, but with human relations, 1 Corinthians 9, 9 through 10. Thanks to Ehud Wood for the insight. See our link to his post. One more point about this. It was actually common before the wretched forced integration laws of civil rights for faithful pastors to make this same vile interpretation of the same text. Google it. Here's Kevin and Dave again embarrassing themselves and slandering kinists.
Well, the syllogism fails because one of the conditions fails, and that's this, there's things called kinds. There was one. There's actually two kinds of humans. I agree, males and females. And there was one of each kind in the garden before sin. And from that one of each kind
came all the others.
Came all the others. Yeah. And so you have a single ancestral parent.
I think the kinists must be evolutionary. They must be evolutionary.
Or they
got
the
to believe
Adam
in
or...
the evolution of man out of various species. And effectively, they're following Darwin and the descent of mankind, who did say that all these different races come from different species over a long period of time, and somehow they're interrelating. And then he was really eugenicist.
Well,
Darwin was eugenicist in
The
Descent of Man.
I don't see that on their website, but I do get the sense that perhaps they don't think that Adam and Eve were literal human beings in history.
Yeah. Dave argues that the kinist kind after kind syllogism breaks down because from Adam and Eve, which were two different kinds, came all the different kinds. Here Dave is arbitrarily using kind, not in the sense as used in Leviticus 19:19, which specifically says that various kinds should not interbreed. Gender does not constitute different kinds, but rather, single kinds incorporate both the female and male gender of each. Huge category mistake and huge rebuttal fail. Scripturally speaking, kind is for humans as it is for animals. Besides, these sorts of arguments based on the necessary practices of our first parents as the first two created human beings can get silly. For example, Eve was Adam's closest kin, but does that mean that I can procreate with mine? As my friend David Opperman wrote me, Kevin and Dave bear gratuitous false witness against kinists. It's also simply a lie for Dave to say that kinists deny the real personhood of Adam and Eve. Spirit, Water, Blood has consistently denied this repeatedly. If Dave hasn't read the website, then he shouldn't pass judgment. If he has, he should know better, and he's lying. Well said, David.
But what we definitely have here is that they think that a person with black skin is a different kind from a person with yellowish skin, is a different kind from somebody with white skin. But I wonder how far that goes. I mean, do I have to marry my sister? Is that where my kind is? Or can I marry my first cousin?
This is known as the continuum fallacy, or fallacy of the beard. It's committed when one denies the difference between degrees due to the difficulty in defining where the increments start and stop. As Joel McDermott writes in his book, Biblical Logic in Theory and Practice, which Kevin and Dave should order right away, quote, we may well find difficulty distinguishing many of the shades of gray between black and white, but this hardship does not allow us to deny the distinction between black and white, or between the shades of gray for that matter, end quote. It's called the beard fallacy because of the old question, when is a beard? There is always a degree of beardness on a man's face, even right after a shave. But that doesn't mean we can deny that beards exist, and that a man can have or not have a beard. To solve this problem with race is not difficult. I offer three guideposts. One, God issued the fifth commandment, which gives fathers the prerogative of designating whom their daughters may and may not marry. 2. God also ordained the ethnostate by separating the boundaries of nations. Deuteronomy 32:8. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided all mankind, he set up boundaries for the peoples according to the number of the sons of Israel. 3. For centuries before Martin Luther King, we see that our Christian fathers defined kind and applied the fifth commandment along the lines of the European race. Mongoloids for mongoloids, negroids for negroids, caucasoids for caucasoids. That's a starting point. It's not that hard. Now, if Germans want to forbid intermarriage with Scots, fine. Fathers can restrict as they see fit, but they mustn't reject the history and practice of their fathers and ignore the healthy nature of tribal-minded societies and ethnostates by committing outright brazen miscegenation and thus amalgamating the race.
Oh, this, I'm guilty
these,
of this.
These guys located in the far-off hills of Kentucky somewhere, or I don't know.
I don't know how many teeth they have.
Yes, yeah, exactly. But again, they exist. They're on the internet. Evidently, racism is not dead.
Well, if it's racist to cast insults on a particular race, then no, it's not dead, because you just did it against whites, moron. As my friend David Opperman wrote, the statement about Kentucky really shows their character. They aren't opposed to hatred and bitterness. They are opposed to white people. It's okay to make fun of people from Kentucky without teeth because these people are presumed to be white. Exactly right, David. As a matter of fact, my father and several generations of my granddads are from the back hills of Kentucky, where they worked in the coal industry and lived modest lives. No incest, and they had pretty good teeth. But what right do you have to poke fun of poor Kentuckians, kinist or otherwise, who aren't loaded like you are, to afford dentistry? If you want to pick on incest groups, Ashkenazi Jews are the most inbred racial group alive, having multiple genetic diseases associated to them because of their tiny gene pool. But you won't dare insult Jews or blacks because you know reputations are ruined for doing such, and you know that PC points are awarded for insulting whites. You have no reward in heaven for your Kentucky jokes or your general advocacy of racial amalgamation. Enjoy the laugh, buddy. Here's Dave spewing more shibboleths he learned under the statism he opposes.
But it is what it is. It's a prejudice. It's a pride in oneself, and it's a hatred of others, and it needs to be repented of.
This is the exact same garbage point that Kevin led off with in our last podcast. But what Dave means by racism is the Jewish Marxist novelty that those who love their near and extended families and want to protect their future existence are evil, bigoted haters. This is a make-believe sin of which no one is guilty because it's an innate, God-given desire. It's simply the desire of self-preservation that racist haters grant to individuals, but extended to the most natural group where trust and protection are found and bred. Individuals can secure their existence, and maybe families, but not extended families, because that's racist. Whatever. Call that pride if it makes you feel better. Okay, almost done here. Two more clips. We're going to switch from the so-called Trayvon Martin show to a clip he did about churches and adoptions. It's linked on our site, and this will blow you away.
Churches don't do adoptions because, number one, they don't consider children that important sometimes. Sometimes they're not considering that works is important for the Christian life. And James said, hey, faith without works is dead, being alone. That's why he goes right to works. What do you mean by works, James? He said, oh, bridle your tongue and make sure you keep yourself unspotted from the world. And whatever you do, don't forget about visiting the widows and orphans in their affliction. And by the way, the word visit means to visit. I mean go see them. And people don't see that that's important. They don't see that you're responsible for those widows and orphans that happen to be in your community, those that come around in your orbit. So if there is a family in the church who's interested in adoption, they're looking at a child, child's been placed on their heart, and they don't have the 20 grand necessary to adopt that child, the entire congregation is responsible to kick in and help. Because now we have an opportunity. Now we have an opportunity to engage in pure religion, real religion. If you're tired of faking it, hey, let's try adopting. You know, you're sick of the faking faith, which a lot of people are doing, and some of us kind of get to the point where we'd like to do something. We'd like to, you know, love Jesus and keep his commandments and love his kids and see some adoptions happening. Then we help with the adoptions. So a lot of people, I think, have this impression that you can just let the orphanages take over. Let the state take care of it. That's their responsibility. We'll just go to church and we'll be good and we'll worship God each Sunday. But the Word of God says we're responsible for taking care of those widows and orphans that happen to be in our communities.
This is asinine on so many levels. First, the church is responsible for looking after the fatherless, but that doesn't mean that whites must adopt blacks, which is what is really behind this clip. It actually doesn't even mean adoption, but simply looking after the fatherless, looking after them. But let's say it does mean adoption. Here's a scenario. If all the black churches went to Orphanage X and adopted all the black babies, while an all-white church went to the same orphanage and adopted all the white babies, and the Asian church the Asian babies, do you think Kevin would be happy? No, he'd be doing another video interview calling down Sunday as the most segregated day of the week. To visit an orphanage does not mean to adopt a child and to treat them as co-equal heirs with your own natural children. Talk about a vile interpretation. Second, because blacks are about $8,000 cheaper to adopt, I bet if one of Kevin's parishioners were determined to adopt a Russian girl, Swanson would try to encourage the family to do more with the church's budget and go for a two-for-one Haitian bargain. Third, I want to know what you Christian listeners with no adoptees think about Kevin's suggestion that those who don't adopt simply don't care about children or are faking their religion. We think it's gratuitous slander. I notice Kevin hasn't adopted, so perhaps he's a fake too. As David Opperman mentioned, James 1:27 is a commandment, not something that God places on the hearts of people. If Swanson believes that to visit means to adopt, then it would be wrong for anyone not to adopt, since this is a command, not a mere suggestion. Great point, David. Fourth, the injunction of James 1:27 is connected to Paul's instruction in 1 Timothy 5, where he concludes that anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So a church's support of widows and fatherless only happens when there is no near kin who can care for them, and b, there's no way you can hack these texts to move from hereditary children to alien children. Okay, last clip, returning to the Trayvon Martin show that doesn't even talk about the Trayvon Martin case.
Please, if you're a racist and you hate other people of different colors, I'm going to ask you not to email me. I'm just going to ask you to repent of your racism, your hatred, and go to Christ with it.
No, sounds good to me. I'm not a racist that hates people or different colors. I'm just a normal Christian like your ancestors, Kevin. A normal guy who wants a future for my people and who believes in the rights of other races to secure their futures as well. The reason Kevin closed the show like this is because it's a way of dodging debate and excusing oneself from having to engage these issues critically. Name-calling and censorship is the way of every liberal and tyrant in history. It's called the politics of exclusion, whereby anyone who vacillates outside of the paradigm of political correctness currently drugging the masses is branded a hater and treated as a pariah. All who use these methods have in common a fear of the truth and a satisfaction of repeating fashionable inanities. So what about the Trayvon Martin case? Well, what I would like people to understand is that the Trayvon Martin case is a mundane thing, really, in the scope of what happens, related to interracial crime especially. Black-on-white crime is outrageous. Rape and murder and thievery, it's out of control. The national media doesn't report it because it doesn't follow the narrative. The narrative is whites are racist because they exist and they oppress blacks and they hate blacks. And any story that comes close to resembling a white-on-black crime is blown way out of proportion and thrown on national media forever in order to instigate more black hatred against whites and more white guilt. That's it.
Does anyone remember the Christopher Newsom and Channing Christian story? Five black savages carjacked, then raped Christopher, cut off his penis, set him on fire, and fatally shot him several times, while they forced his girlfriend Channing to watch. Then they beat and gang-raped her for 4 days and took turns urinating on her. They cut off her breast and put chemicals down her mouth to cover the evidence, then murdered her. Just check the Wikipedia page for the other horrific details I won't mention. That was in 2007, and you are only ignorant of that story if you relied on national media for coverage. How about Negro Omar Thornton, who gunned down 8 white men at work? Now, that got a little national attention, but only because Thornton did it because he thought his co-workers were racist against him. That was 2010. Zimmerman creates hysteria when he shoots a man who attacked him and pounded his head in the cement. Thornton creates a small puff in the media when he killed 8 men in cold-blooded murder. Recently in Grand Rapids, a black Texas nurse named Verna McLean gunned down 28-year-old Kayla Marie Golden, who was leaving a pediatric clinic with her infant son. After killing the mom, McLean kidnapped the child. She's been arrested and the baby's been given to the next of kin, But you didn't hear about it because it's a brutal black-on-white crime. Those are silenced in the mainline media. On the weekend of March 24th and 25th, just recently, at least 7 white people were brutally beaten by mobs of blacks in Grand Rapids, Michigan. National media coverage? Nope. For every black raped by a white, there are 3,700 whites raped by a black. The FBI knows about it, but you don't because you trust the media to watch your back. If you're white, they won't. They'll stab you in it. They told you Zimmerman was white. He's not. He has a mom from Peru. They told you that Zimmerman gave the cops the unsolicited information that he was black, when in fact the dispatcher from 911 asked about his race. They lie to you. They told you he shot him without warrant. They lied to you. The first witness said they saw Trayvon on top of Zimmerman pounding his face into the concrete. That's when Zimmerman acted in self-defense and pulled his licensed handgun. When will you learn? Turn off the tube. Well, thanks for listening. Check out the links on TribalTheocrat.com to some good articles and videos about what really happened in that case and how it's just a piece of propaganda. Check us out also on Facebook and Twitter, and we'll see you next time.